2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all those who have loved his appearing. And now, beginning the verses we'll consider this morning, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. This is to Timothy. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposes our teaching. At my first ascent, my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eusebius greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's open our time in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you so much for being given a small glimpse, a small window into the life of this man who we know as the Apostle Paul. A man that was dedicated and driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that in these closing verses of this letter written to the young man Timothy, that our hearts would be stirred as well. We offer up our thanks for your word and ask your blessing on this time. And we pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, I'm not going to rehash a lot of the material you had, but, you know, you can look at the outline of 2 Timothy, a letter written to an individual. Of course, Paul wrote quite often, and we have a number of letters that were written to individuals. I can think of Philemon. I can think of Titus. And, of course, we have these two letters that were written to the young man Timothy. And then, of course, there are other writings of Paul that were sent to local gatherings. Some of those local gatherings would then share the letters that they received with yet other assemblies in Asia Minor. And some of those letters we no longer have copies of, but we have comments from God's Word that they exist. And it was this effort of Paul encouraging over and over again the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are beneficiaries today because the Holy Spirit chose of all of the writings, and I may comment, let me comment on that now. You know, it mentions, and we'll deal with it a little deeper, but that he was wanting the books and the parchments. I remember when I was growing up, after my parents were saved, we were in Regina, Saskatchewan, and there was an extra bedroom at the end of the hallway in our house. And there was a missionary, and his name was Mr. Hansen. And Mr. Hansen was a jovial, large man, working as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he always knew he had that bedroom, that he could come and stay at our house. And I remember eating meals with Mr. Hansen, but I was always impressed as a youngster that I could always walk down the hall and all I would hear was the unstopping click, 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 click as he worked on his Underwood typewriter. And he was making parchments and books all day long. What was he doing? He was writing encouragements to individuals and saints. He was writing his study materials. And I was always impressed as a young child that he was constantly typing. It was almost without fail that I could wander into that hallway and hear tick, 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 as his fingers worked on that Underwood typewriter. Of course, we don't have Underwood typewriters today. But what a ministry that he had. And this was perhaps one of the letters amongst the parchments that Paul produced that he wanted to send as an encouragement. I won't go into outlines, but some of the themes that we find in the second book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, is that Christ is faithful to us, and it should be a motivation to us to be faithful to him. He's faithful to us. That should be a motivation for us to be faithful to him. There are three things that the letter to Timothy outlines that we should expect. We should expect hardship, and it will come in the form of suffering. We also need to be focusing on truth. We need to be focusing on godliness. The thing that amazed me the most as I again reflected on this was that Paul truly loved Timothy. If you remember, Paul came upon Timothy in Acts, and he discovered this young man, the Greek father and a Jewish mother, and he took him in. And the relationship between Paul and Timothy is one of wonder. It's one of wonder, and I'll describe that here in just a moment. There's a question as to whether Paul actually ended up having two trials or just a single trial. They say that if he had a single trial, which would have been his trip from Jerusalem when he appealed to Caesar, then this letter to Timothy would most likely have been written around 64 to 65 AD. If he, in fact, had a second imprisonment, which I'm not an expert, but I tend to think that he did, then this letter was probably penned somewhere around 67 AD, 3 years or 2 or 3 years after his first trial before Caesar. Suffering is a major part of Christianity, and you've been discussing that as you've been looking at this. We suffer from the world as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also suffer, even amongst the saints, when we stand up for the truth of God's word. How many times have you stood up for the truth and you get the barbs and the bullets from even loved ones within assemblies and the assembly movement? It is a reality, and yet we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to stand up for the truths found in God's word. Just before we take a look at these, you know, I often ponder and try to think through, what was Paul like? He describes himself a little bit as somebody of no renown. You wouldn't be impressed if you saw him. I often think of the Orthodox Jews and their hair locks coming down and their black hats and their black clothes and, you know, they're very pious, very, very orderly, very structured. And while that is a 21st century view, kind of reminds me or kind of gives me an idea, maybe in a way that's what Paul might have been like. It wasn't impressive to look at. While he was a Pharisee, the local people probably had no problem identifying that he was a religious leader. I think during his years, perhaps as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, he still was not impressive in the way he looked. He didn't necessarily wear clothing and have an appearance that would make him stand out. But 1 minute with Paul, and he stood out. 1 minute with that man, and you would never forget it. Why was that? I am so impressed. Because Paul was so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had a gentleman at Fairbluff Bible Chapel. Maybe you remember him. Mr. Smith was his name. And he was a gospel teacher. He was a gospel preacher. And you couldn't spend 2 minutes with Mr. Smith and he wouldn't weave then the gospel message into the conversation. I can't help but think that this man that we know as the Apostle Paul did not do the same thing. Another thing that I find with the Apostle Paul, you never read of a passage of Scripture that says that, well, he reserved going to this town because he'd just been beaten up and he was fearful that the next town was going to not receive his message. You never read of Paul holding a reservation about going further on. Yet what we read over and over again is he had a boldness. He had a, we might call it a recklessness for Jesus Christ. And he boldly, every place he would go, he'd head to the synagogue and he would lock horns with the people, teaching them and sharing with them the things of God's Old Testament and how Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Didn't take very long, and the Jews typically would turn their back on him, and he would then go to the Gentiles. And we could read from Corinthians a list of things that he suffered: shipwreck, whippings or beatings. He was stoned to death, except he didn't quite die. He was put into prison. He was shipwrecked. And yet it never daunted him. It never discouraged him. He constantly went forward. There's one thing that did discourage him, and we'll examine that in just a minute. Paul was amazing. But you know what? I think I would be absolutely petrified of the man. He had such a zeal for the Lord, and I am so lackadaisical. I remember another gospel preacher, Mr. Murdy Getty. He used to also come to our house after services, and we'd have a great meal. And Mr. Getty was also of large size, but he knew God's word. And at the end of the meal, he'd push back his chair, and he always had this little briefcase, and it had his Bible in it. And he would pull out the Bible and plunk it onto the table after pushing the dishes away. What questions do you have? What questions do you have? And we would, as a family, then sit there for 2 hours asking every conceivable question we could think of. You know what Mr. Getty's answer always was? He'd look down and he'd flip a page in his Bible and he'd say, "Let's see what God's Word has to say." We don't see that today. I never asked it because I would have been terrified to be in Mr. Getty's presence as a tutor. I remember hearing of a young man that approached him and wanted him to teach him about evangelism. You know what Mr. Getty's response was? He says, "Here's a list." Here's a list of verses. When you can quote these 600 gospel-related verses to me, I will consider taking you on as a disciple in evangelism. 600 verses. I could never measure up to that. Well, yeah, I couldn't measure up to it because sometimes I don't have much of a backbone when it comes to God's things. Maybe you could relate the same way. How many times do we end up being in situations where you are absolutely intimidated by the person that you're in the presence of because you don't measure up at all? And you go, well, okay, I can handle this for an hour. And then, phew, I don't have to be in his presence anymore. I think it would be like that for being in the presence of Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, a man that knew probably a vast portion of the Old Testament by memory, and a man that knew the answers from God's word. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was God's messenger to us today because of 2 Timothy. We're going to find out here the one thing that bothered Paul the most was when his companions did not measure up to the same zeal. And yet this young man, Timothy, he must have had a passion for Jesus Christ that mirrored the Apostle Paul's. And the Apostle Paul loved this young man. And here we are. We don't know how many more scripts or writings that Paul would have done, but this letter, 2 Timothy, is right at the end of his life on planet Earth, and he has a few things to share. It's unique also to see as we look at this that the Apostle Paul, you never hear him complaining in all of his other writings, but here we get this one little window into his experience and his thinking. And it's somewhat astounding, somewhat shocking. And let's take a look at those then for our next little bit. The first little section that I would just bring to your attention will be verses 9 through 12. And it says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. And let me just point out, look at verse 13. It says, when you come, verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. Paul wanted to see Timothy, perhaps for the last time. And three times in this little section, he urges Timothy to come to him, make every effort to come, and come to me soon. Verse 9 again, make every effort to come to me, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, taking along Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service, but I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. We've got several different individuals in this little section. I tried to slow down. This is an instruction I give to our brothers and sisters at Fairbluff and those that will they want to listen to me. I sit there, slow down and read God's word slowly. Pay attention to what it is. Because all too often, we're in this big rush. Okay, I've got to get through this chapter for my devotion this morning. It's all done. And somebody asks you a half hour later, well, what did you read this morning? I say, slow down. Slow down and pay attention here. There's a little detail I'm going to bring out. It's not meant as controversy. It's just to germinate some thoughts in your mind. This man, Demas, He's been basically by the major writers of the scripture always kind of demonized as this one that wandered off and perhaps lost his faith. I wonder a little bit. Demas is mentioned two other times in the scriptures. He's in a list of names in Colossians. You can see it in Colossians 4, verse 14, and also in Philemon 1, verse 24. He's just listed there, but in this particular case it says, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The thing that makes me pause a little bit is what I was talking about in my introductory thoughts there. The one thing that I think disappointed Paul the most was to be surrounded by people that did not have his zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was a zeal that was willing to suffer for. Now, don't make me suffer. I'm talking about me. Don't make me hurt. I'm willing to share the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, but I don't want to receive the wrath of those that are hearing me. I don't want to feel the punches and the beatings that might come if I were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in a group that was adversarial to it. Don't make me suffer. And yet that's what Paul did over and over again. And I wonder, I just raise this as a question, I just wonder if Demas, Crescens, Titus, because they're all in that grouping there. Now, the description is about Demas, but Crescens and Titus are included in that same list of desertions. And deserting is an abandoning. It's the abandoning of an individual. And who did they abandon? It says here, me. Demas abandoned me. Why? Because his love of this present world was greater. His eyes were no longer on the goal, which was to share Jesus Christ with all of the world. His eye was likely not on teaching the truths of God's word to the world. And perhaps for a little bit, being in Rome, the assumption at this point, Paul was again in prison in Rome, there was a significant stigma if you went to visit Paul. He was in chains. He was in prison. And there was a potential stigma of going and visiting Paul. And perhaps, like I do sometimes, I don't do something for Jesus Christ in maybe ministering to a fellow believer in their time of need because I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to bear the suffering that would come by showing up where they're at. And I wonder if maybe we're a little bit hard on Demas, and again, I would submit to you, we do not have enough information in this text to know 100%. So I'm trying to give him a little benefit of the doubt. But I wonder if Demas, his love for the present world was that he was unwilling to suffer for Jesus Christ. And then the list goes on, and perhaps Crescens also, and Titus also, who we know Titus was sound in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But maybe Titus had one of those moments going, I don't want to risk being arrested in Rome because I'm associated with Paul and I might get scourged. I don't know, brothers and sisters. But the question that comes up in my mind is, how many times do I desert what God would be pleased with because I don't want to suffer? So a little thought there. Verse 11 is encouraging. As we go through the book of Acts, you find there are times that Luke, the author of Acts, is absent from Paul and his travelings, and yet other times he has the pronoun we and us. And Luke traveled on certain portions of Paul's missionary trips. And here, in Rome, with Paul in chains, everybody else has deserted him, but Luke is with me. Can you imagine the comfort that it must have been for the Apostle Paul, in whatever condition he was in a prison in Rome, to have Luke there with him? Then to Timothy, he says, take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. All right, another big can of worms here with Mark. I sit there often and I go, well, we make a reference in one of the epistles that James, And suddenly everybody jumps to a conclusion that it's this James or that James. Oh, what's to say that there might not have been a bunch of marks and this was another mark? I want to leave it to you as just a question, but let me just make the comment from what the Bible documents or what the teachers tend to say. Most believe that this would be the same John Mark that we found leading up to Acts 15. We would also find, if we went to church history, that 200 years after the book of Mark was written as a gospel, that it was stated that it was John Mark who was the author. We have no evidence for that, and I'm not going to question that. I'm just saying be careful with the conclusions we come to. If this is the John Mark that wrote the book, the Gospel of Mark, if this is the John Mark that abandoned Paul and Barnabas and went his own way, after what I just shared, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul so vehemently fought against having Mark continue on the missionary journeys? Because he wanted to be surrounded by young men that were dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that were willing to go into the roughest places of the world and not be afraid of the stripes and the torments the world could give him. Helps me understand a little bit why perhaps Paul was so ardent in his argument against taking John Mark in Acts 15. And as a result, God did wonderful things, because what did he do? He took Barnabas and John Mark, who were related, and they became a missionary team to go out. And you ended up having Paul and Silas, and they became a missionary team. And we have now doubled the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ going out. And so in the midst of a fiery breakup between Paul and Barnabas, God doubled the resources and the word of God went out by these four individuals. Now, if this is being referred to as the John Mark that had left Paul back in Acts 15, it's a wonder. It says, take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. If this is the same, he has demonstrated that, again, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the telling of the gospel and the preaching of God's word, he has become useful. Verse 12 says that Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus. I'm not going to allude on that. We'll keep going. I'll get this wrapped up here in just a couple minutes. Verse 13 and 14. When you come, again, to Timothy, bring the overcoat which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Let me just stop there for a second. This is a verse that leads me to think there was a good chance that Paul had two incarcerations in Rome. The first one we know came after he went to Jerusalem and a riot broke out with his presence there. And when he was taken to Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar. We don't see all the details in Acts, but we know that he headed to Rome to put his case before Caesar at that time. In this particular case, it would appear that Paul had been preaching in the city of Troas, which is a little bit north of Ephesus. And it's likely it was at that point that he was again arrested. Why do I say that? If he was not arrested and didn't suddenly lose control of his environment, why would he leave his coat and his books and his parchments behind? And so I wonder, again, spiritual imagination and a question that I'd love to research more, but I doubt we're going to find the answer. He was likely staying with Carpus in Troas, preaching the gospel, and for whatever reason, he was arrested again and whisked off to Rome. And here he is crying out to Timothy, saying, bring my coat, bring my books, bring my parchments. Verse 14 and 15 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself too, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. I'm wondering if this Alexander that is listed here is also the same Alexander that Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 20, where he talked about Alexander as being one that he delivered over to Satan. Alexander delivered over to Satan that God might deal with him. Perhaps this was the same individual. We don't know what the damage was, but I can imagine that he actively participated against the Apostle Paul. And so we found that he did great harm. Whether it was physical or ministry-wise, we do not know. But Paul laid the judgment and the payment of his deeds at the steps or at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he gave Timothy the warning, guard yourself against this one, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Think of another smith, Demetrius in Ephesus, was a silversmith, and he also did great damage and caused a great riot in the city of Ephesus. There are those that will vigorously oppose the gospel and the word of God. Verse 16 and 17, it says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May I not be counted, or may it not be counted against them. We don't have context on what this is specifically talking about. It could be as simple as he had multiple hearings before whatever tribunal he was facing. We don't know who his accusers were, if it was a prosecutor from Rome, or if it was, again, Jews coming to represent their theological arguments against him. We don't know, but it indicates here that in his first defense, perhaps his first court proceeding, no one was there to support him, which tells me that Luke was likely not there either. Luke may have been in the city, but he was not there at his first defense. And it said again, but all deserted me. That's exactly the same word that we have up in verse 10 where it's talking about Demas and Crescens and Titus deserting Paul. They deserted him. And his prayer was, may it not be counted against them. Verse 17, look at the encouragement. Well, all these walked away from Paul. It says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Here's typical Paul. He has to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked at this court case as an opportunity for him to be able to spread the gospel in places that the ordinary person would never have that opportunity. Just make one little comment there. It says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I would propose to you that this was metaphorical. I do not think that Paul was taken to the Colosseums and the lions were released and he was freed. Rather, I would say it's metaphorical. And the reason I say that, Paul was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens were not crucified. They were not fed to the lions. And yet, he must have felt like his abandonment was like he was in the presence of the lions, and yet the Lord protected him. Verse 18 says, the Lord rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He looked entirely again to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one to free him from all of the adversaries, and that he would be faithful in bringing him to his heavenly kingdom. Paul had confidence, and he turns around and he says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 19 and 20 is a greeting from some of the folks, obviously, that were absent from Paul in Rome, but some that were. says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of, and the household of Onesiphorus. And so Paul is sending his greetings through Timothy to some of these loved ones. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. The thing that comes to my mind there is when we read in the epistles of Paul that he regularly prayed for the churches. This gives me the idea he was specific about his prayers. He knew the individuals, and he was concerned for them. Verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. Eusebius greets you, now from Rome. Eusebius greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. They are sending their greetings through Paul from Rome to this young man, Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Two quick applications. Paul was dedicated. He was committed. He was driven to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach his word without erring. How are we doing? Question for us individually to wrestle with. The second thing was Paul was confident that the Lord Jesus would safely see Paul arrive in the Lord or Christ's heavenly kingdom. Do we have that confidence? Are we willing to go ahead and suffer some pain? Are we willing to take the ridicule of the world, knowing that we are assured of getting to the destination that our beloved Savior has destined for us? Our God and Father, we thank you for a little insight into the thoughts that were going through Paul's mind as he was writing to this young man, Timothy. We find encouragement that Timothy also must have been enthusiastically driven for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Paul was pleased to have him as his spiritual son and as his mentor or as his trainee. Father, we pray that we would be diligent to live in a godly way, and that as we become older, that we could be mentors to those that are younger. We pray for our enthusiasm, our drive, our desire for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think all of us can say that in many ways we woefully fall short of what was demonstrated by Paul and about the business of the kingdom of God. Change our hearts. Change our hearts. Give us the priority that comes from you. Help us to learn that if we wish to live godly, we will suffer persecution. We commit these things to you. We thank you again for these letters to the young man Timothy and for the instruction that they bear to us. I pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.